Nehemiah chapter 4, my favorite book of the Bible, really in the Old Testament, one of them, I should say. And I love to hear the story of how Nehemiah went back to his hometown and really trying to repair the walls and fix what had been broken down. I kind of identify there a little bit, but I remember back several years, now looking back, six, maybe 7 years or so, and God began to work in my heart. As you know, my dad, Robbie, he had a vision, really a passion to start a workout here for probably 30 years or so, many, many years back. And then his dear friend, Pastor Adams in Albuquerque, he pastors the Mountain Springs Baptist Church, but they together have had a passion or a vision to try to start a church out here for many, many years, I think 30-something years or so. And so they've always had that. And then the Lord began to work in my heart about coming back out here, which is my hometown. And I began to wrestle with it. I said, Lord, listen, Lord, you know, you ever talk to the Lord? I said, Lord, I can't go back there. They know me back there. I can't do much there. But he blessed and he provided. And Lord opened the door up. And all that he's done, I can't believe it. We're going to talk a little bit about that today. Nehemiah chapter 4, I just wanted to bring a little bit of this text out this morning to look at and see a man who decided to do something for God and to see all the fruit of that. Now, this is one of our themes years back. I believe it was our second year theme, if I'm not mistaken. It was Arise and Build. We joked about this, but we were meeting in a small little space over here. And we had on the back wall the words Arise and Build as our theme on the back wall. And we had it up there, but we had it held up there with some little tacks. You know, they were light little plaques, if you will. We thought, oh, that's fine. It's strong enough. And my wife put some of those sticky tape things behind it and stuff. And I started preaching the first week and second week. I don't know what week it was, third or fourth week. We need to rise and build. And the thing fell off. Boom. And I said, and everyone, you know, I didn't notice it, but everyone went, and I thought, whoa, wow, okay, Holy Spirit's working now. And after I turned around after we called the invitation or something, and I prayed, and I turned around, it was laying on the floor. And I thought, wow, okay, never mind, it wasn't me, it was falling up. And then we put it back up there, we put the word arise back up, and the next week, build fell off. And I said, Lord, what are you trying to tell us? Okay. And sure enough, he said, I don't want you to build. I've got a building for you already. Praise God for that. Okay. Nehemiah chapter 4, if you will. And I want you to notice here, verse 1. Now, just again, you know the story. Nehemiah goes back, and he's been coming back. He's after the commission of the king. The king says, go ahead and go back. Now, Nehemiah worked for the government. Remember that? Some of you government employees. He worked for the government. The king gave him leave to go back home and begin this work. He says, but it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. By the way, Sanballat, Tobiah, they still mock the Jews today, okay? Their lineage, their family, those groups of people still are attacking the Jews today. In verse 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. By the way, your enemies are petty, aren't they? Petty. They'll be so petty about even the smallest things. The way you look, what you say, how you, all the kinds of things they'll do. He says, a little fox goes up there. Your masonry work is terrible. Okay, it's going to fall over. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. Verse 6, so built we the wall. Underline that in your Bible. He says, all this is going on. What did you do? Well, we stopped the work, went home, tuck-tailed, ran away, cried, wept, patted ourselves. No, he says, we built the wall. We went ahead and did the work, and all the wall was joined together into the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. Now, I want you to notice with me this morning how that Nehemiah says we have a desire to go back, but also God's commissioned us, and he's opened the door for us. We're going to go back and do what God's called us to do. Now, our first year theme was called an open door. We find that in the book of Revelation. Revelation 3, he says, an open door is set before me. And I believe that is true, that God opened a door. I've had people before, not many people, but there's a few. They said, why would you start a church when the two largest churches in our area, numbers-wise, largest churches, are on the same road we're on, 344. Why would you go start another church out there? And I always say this very kindly, but I say, don't ask me, ask the Lord, okay? I don't know why, because I don't have an answer. And I had the same question. I said, Lord, the largest church is a mile down the road from us. The other church is a couple more miles or whatever the case is. I said, I don't know, ask the Lord. I have no idea. But then the Lord began to work, and the Lord began to open doors, and the Lord began to show us and reveal to us. I said this before, but my pastor told me this years ago. He said, Brother Tim, remember, none of God's doors have push on it. None of his doors have push. And sometimes if you're like trying to push in those early years, push, 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 Lord, open the door. We want to go this direction. He said, no, I've got more property and a bigger building for you waiting already. You know the story. We were waiting and waiting, and we had plans in place. We submitted the blueprints, the plans to the county for approval of building our first building over here off of Dinkle. Off Dinkle Road and County Line, right on the corner. And some of you know where that is. And we started and we planned it out, had everything ready to go, and the county kept coming back and said, well, you got to fix this and fix this. And we said, okay, we tried to fix it. And we did it, and it just door after door kept shutting. We said, what do we do? And then one day, a dear realtor friend of ours, she called. She said, have you seen the property over there for sale? We said, no. So we said, well, let's go drive out and look at it. We drove out here, and before we even got here, we came to the corner of Frost there, you know. And I saw it and I said, Lord, Lord, that we can't afford that. Oh, ye of little faith, right? Oh, no, look at the size of that thing, Lord. We came in and I peeked through the windows and I saw this and I said, wow, that's awesome. Well, Lord, thanks for that. That's awesome, but we'll just go on, go home now. And we went home and prayed about it. We have pictures of it. I should have brought those pictures to show, but you remember that we showed it one year of us standing out, remember, in the front here praying and in a circle asking God to do something, show us what to do and how to do it. And Lord just opened the door up. He just opened the door. And we were able to get in here, and the Lord's blessed us so tremendously. But I thought about that. I said, Lord, what are you doing here? God is doing a great work just like he did there with Nehemiah. We had an open door. God said, I want you to go forth. I want you to do what you're supposed to do. I think about the old couple on their 60th wedding anniversary, talking about anniversaries today. And they went back to the hotel where they had their honeymoon. And she said, sweetie, he said, yes. Do you remember when you used to look right into my eyes? She said, he said, yes. Do you remember when you used to whisper sweet nothings in my ear? Do you remember when you used to nibble on my ear a little bit and you used to tell me, and you remember when we used to dance together? And he all of a sudden got up off the couch and started walking away. She said, where are you going? He said, I'm going to get my teeth, my glasses, my hearing aids, and my cane. Give me a minute here. You also heard the story of when Adam was sitting down with all his grandchildren. They said, Grandpa Adam, tell us the story of the beginning. Adam said, well, God created all the things. He went through all of it. And they said, now tell us about Grandma Eve. He said, okay. And he said, God came to me one day and he said, Adam, I'm going to give you a helpmate. She's going to be sweet, lovely, kind, beautiful, gentle. She's going to help you. He thought, man, awesome. He said, Lord, all of that, oh, wow, what's that going to cost me? Lord said, well, it's quite expensive. He said, what? I'll pay the price. He said, well, it's going to cost you an arm and a leg. He said, oh, Lord, all of that? He said, well, what would you give me for just a rib? Okay. Okay. Just kidding. That was a joke. We love the women, and thank God for all of you godly women. I say that joke because my wife is in the back with the kids. Okay. She's not in here. Praise the Lord. All right. There was a plan to meet the need, if you will, in this book. And he says now to Nehemiah, Lord, we're going to go forward. Now, you know the story. Nehemiah is the cupbearer to the king. The cupbearer comes a lot more to it than just being the guy that hands the king the cup. He was a servant to the king. He was there for the king. He provided the meals. One part of it, one movie put it this way, that Nehemiah would sip the juice first, and if he keeled over dead, then the king knew not to drink the wine. Okay, but that far more than just being the cupbearer. He was a servant to the king. His brothers come back, his friends, his companions, his cousins, and they say, Nehemiah, how's it going? Nehemiah says, well, you just went back to our hometown, Jerusalem. How was it? They said, well, it was pretty good, except for the fact that the walls are broken down, gates are burned, and everyone's suffering. You know, Nehemiah goes, oh. It says, Nehemiah sat down and wept for certain days, and he prayed and he fasted. He said, God, what do you want me to do? And God said, I want you to go back, and I want you to repair that which was broken down. He comes to the king, his boss. He worked for the government. And by the way, you government employees, thank God for you. But let me say something. You can stand for Christ where you are, right? Amen, Brother Wes in the back. He was talking about that. You can stand for God where you are. They've got all kinds of stuff right now, this DEI stuff and all the things they're trying to push on us. I thank God for Christians. It'll take a stand for God wherever they are and whatever circumstance they're in. And Nehemiah says, listen, I need to go back. Would you give me leave? And he was nervous. Remember the story in chapter 1. He was nervous to approach the king and ask. And guess what? The king actually said, sure. In fact, I'll send with you some help. I'll send with you some horses and camels and some supplies and even some men to go with you to protect you and help you. And Nehemiah said, wow. By the way, when God opens a door, he opens a door, amen. Any door God opens, as he says in Revelation, no man can shut it. Any door that's shut, again, no man can open it. Opposites. We know that God's at work. So Nehemiah goes back, he begins to work, and lo and behold, when you begin a work for God, guess what happens? Here comes Sanballat and Tobiah. I said it so many times, but if you do anything for God, you're going to face opposition, aren't you? I talk to people often, and they say, well, I was going well, everything was good, but then we started having marital problems. We were faithful to church and reading our Bible and staying true to God, and then we had financial problems. I say, well, that's kind of might be a good thing. God is at work. I said it last week, but I was counseling a young man once, and he said, I'm so glad to get saved and get baptized and get into church because all my problems are going to dissipate. I said, no, they're all just now beginning. They're just starting. Why? Because we live in a dark world. We're light in the dark world. We are against the things of this world. And Jesus said it very clearly. He said it, listen, if you follow me, you need to understand something. The world's going to hate you. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. Paul goes on to talk about the same thing. Peter says the same thing. Be sober, be vigilant. Why? There's an adversary, the devil, who's walking about seeking to destroy us. So notice the threat that's put forth. Again, if you're in chapter 4 there, go to verse number 8. He says in verse 8, and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Oh, verse 9 though. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night. Two things all of us have to do. Remember what Jesus said? Jesus said, what do? The spirit is willing, but the what? Flesh is weak. Watch and pray, therefore. Watch and pray. Watching doesn't mean just have your eyes open. Watch means what? Be sober, be vigilant. Okay. Paul says it this way, walk circumspectly. Have a 360-degree view of your life all the time. I'm walking circumspectly because I'm facing this way and there's stuff happening behind me or over here to the side. I need to be aware of what's going on. I can be cautious. I can be conscientious. I can be aware of it. So we prayed. They conspired against us. Yes, when you do something for God and work for God, when we began this work, there was adversary after adversary. There was problem after problem. And there were times when we sat down and prayed and said, Lord, what are we supposed to do? How are we supposed to do this? We have no idea what to do. You know the story. We went and moved out of this space up here in Cedar Crest, and we were looking around for a space. We met in a couple people's homes for a while, and we met in a gymnasium one Sunday, and we were sitting there, or we had the service in the gymnasium. It was just a handful of us, and I was just praying that nobody would walk in the back and start playing basketball. They had a racquetball court over here, and I was just praying. And sure enough, the Lord blessed. We then moved over, and you know the story. We found the door open for us to meet in the barber shop. There was a barber shop over here in town, and they were closed on Sundays. And but came to him and said, well, we'll pay some of your rent. And he hopped, yeah, sure. So we met in there on a Sunday morning and Wednesday nights too, didn't we? You know the barbershop smell when you come out of the barbershop, and he had some stuff on the wall we had to cover up, you know. And it was fun though. It was fun. And they said, what are you doing there? We said, we're having church. Wow, okay. And then we got out of there. We had a little, found a little office space over there next to Subway. And we came out every Sunday smelling like Subway bread. You know that smell? And for the first 2 weeks, we were all excited. What are we going to have for lunch? Let's go to Subway. Let's go to Subway. Let's go to Subway. And about 2 weeks, we're going, ugh. We were so sick of Subway. And about 8:30 every Sunday morning, they would crank on the honky-tonk music. I mean, that cow western music. The wall was about this thin, you know. And we could hear it. We're going, we had a good time, though. It was fun. From there, then, God finally opened the door up, and we had this building. We came out here and got into this building, and we got here. Remember our first service in this building? And it was just a few of us. And we looked around, boy, this is a big building for a few people. What are we going to do now, Lord? How are we going to build this church? God says, remember what I said in Matthew 16, I will build my church. Remember that? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Listen, the only one that will shut this church down is Jesus Christ. The only one. I may mess up. I may fail. There may be something happen here. By God's grace, I pray not. This building may burn to the ground. This building's not the church. We know that. It's the people. It's a called out assembly. That's the Greek word. Ekklesia. Ek meaning called out. It's an assembling of Christian believers. Bible believing, saved, baptized people together in a location. That's what it is. That's why you need to be a part of a local church. We talked about this on Wednesday evening. There's some notes in the back wall if you didn't get them. You can watch the video online about the church. Why is church important? Why should I be in church? There's a good reason. In fact, there's a lot of good reasons found in the scripture. But we're a called out assembly. We see the adversarial attacks that come. There's a conspiracy to hinder the work. By the way, the threats from the outside, they shouldn't bother us. There may be threats coming. There may be people, naysayers, that'll say something. We've had, by the way, you may not know this, we've had people that have not liked us being here. They've said some things. There's some been some verbal attacks, not necessarily attacks, but, you know, just criticism about some things. That's okay. Well, they're only growing over there because they've dropped their standards or something of that nature. No, we haven't. We have proven that you can build a New Testament Bible-believing church led by Jesus Christ. You can uphold your standards, right? You don't have to go loosey-goosey. I had one person say this years ago. You could double in size if you changed your music and lowered your standards. Isn't that true? We can double in size, probably triple in size. We refuse to do that, though. The reason you're here today is because of those standards that we hold. The reason you're part of our church is because of that. And we know that. So Nehemiah says, now let's hasten here. He says, I want you to see what God is doing. Although there's a conspiracy, although there's a naysaying, a criticism of what we're doing, there's a collaboration. I like this. He says back in verse 6 again, for the people had a mind to work. Can I say over these 6 years, I believe that one of the key characteristics of our church is that the people have a mind to work. I've said this before, but the generation that we're in right now, our church generation, is a generation of builders. We planted the church, we build the church. Now, after we pass off the scene, and the Lord, if he should tarry his coming and maybe allow us to live into old age, some of us, the next generation that may come in and take over this church, if it's still here, will be a church of what? They're more of the growing stage. They're not necessarily builders. We're the building stage. And so there's a difference there. And we see this in the life of Nehemiah and what he went through. But there was a collaboration, and one of the key characteristics, I believe, of our church is we have a mind to work, a mind to build, a mind to go forward and say, we want to see something done for God. And by the way, you know this. One of our goals is that we would see the best is yet to come. I really believe that. The best is still yet to come. I believe God's going to work in a mighty way, as he already has. I don't know how and why God would take us in just 6 short years and give us 5 acres of property, a 7,000 square foot building, our bills paid, we have a savings, little savings, we have some savings, we have all these things, people like you that come and sacrificially give. Why would God do that? You may not know this because you're not around a lot of this like I am, but churches and pastors, I'm around them all the time. And do you know the average church doesn't get a building until year 10? Do you know the average church that starts, I'm saying from scratch, from zero, doesn't get a building, doesn't have a savings account, doesn't get a solid group of giving people until year 10 or 15? Look what God has done. Isn't that amazing? Now, we're not special in any way, you know that. But I believe it's a bunch of people that got together that said, we've got a mind to work. And if the average church people would get together and say, God, we want to know your will, but I'm also willing to do something about it. He said, we prayed and we watched. We prayed and watched. He said, we don't just pray about it. Lord, do your work, do your work. We do something about it. So not only the collaboration of people, we see the counsel that they sought from God. We see that God's work, we want to know what you want us to do. They conspired against us. Verse 9 again, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God, set a watch against them. It's easy for us to pray and watch in times of ease. But what if you had people attacking you? What if they were threatening to bar the doors of our church and put a padlock on it? What if they were threatening your life? You know, some of you in here, by the way, thank God for you. You're going through a very difficult season right now. Some of you are awaiting results from the doctor. Some of you are battling through chemo treatments. Some of you have gone through some very difficult seasons with relationships around you. On and on and on we could go. And you know, it's in those times that you have strengthened your faith. One of the unique characteristics about the local church is this, the New Testament church. Every time the church has been persecuted throughout church history, we don't get soft, we get stronger. You found that? Every time the church is persecuted, every time a Christian is persecuted by the world, by our adversary, it's not always this case, but it should be, we should get stronger. The church has always gotten stronger. See, they try to split us up, it's not a good thing. When they come and try to break the church up, it's not a good thing. They came to Jerusalem in Acts chapter 8, and they broke the church up. Paul is wreaking havoc upon the church, threatening them, hailing men and women into prison and murdering people. When he broke the church up, what happened? They spread all across the world. They went up into Europe. They went over into India. They went all over the world spreading the gospel like they were supposed to do, by the way, in Acts chapter 1. They failed to do. Now think about this. When you face these things, Nehemiah said, hey, they're threatening us. Brothers, go get me some more cement. Hey, brother, they're threatening us. Go get us some more mortar. Brothers, they're threatening us. They're conspiring against us. You think those men got a little nervous? Sure. But you see, the leader in Nehemiah said, guys, let's keep on going. Hand me another brick. Let's keep going. Let's do what God's called us to do. Now, let's jump over to chapter 6 here because I must hasten here. Chapter 6, I want you to see this work goes forward and is finished. Chapter 6 of Nehemiah says, now it came to pass when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem the Arabian, and the rest of our enemies. By the way, these characters are still surrounding Jerusalem today. Okay, they're threatening them. You saw what happened this week. Our president, he took care of some business over there in the Middle East. And they threatened him, and he went over, sent some fighter jets over there and all of that. So we see what's happening today, but notice they're still there today, and they threaten them. And they heard, notice, that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the doors upon the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me. I like this. Notice, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Come on down off the wall, let's meet together. Verse 3, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I'm doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Notice here, why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Then sent Sanballat a servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein it was written that it was reported among the heathen. And Geshemu saith it that thou and the Jews think to rebel for that which thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. He goes on, talks about this. But they come and threaten him. Hey, you need to come down. Nehemiah says, no. You need to come down. No. Well, okay, if you won't come down, well, you need to come down. We need to have a little ecumenical meeting over here in the village of Ono. And you know the story. When the adversary says, let's meet in Ono, you say, oh no, I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down off God's will. The wall represents the will of God. You and I need to say that sometimes to our adversary. No, I'm not coming down. The world says, come on down. No. Come on out and enjoy this stuff. No. It's okay to have just a little bit. No. It's okay to just step out of church. It's okay. No. It's okay, you missed your Bible reading today. That's okay, you'll pick it up tomorrow. No, you won't, right? We all know that. It's okay, you don't have to do that right now. You got other things going. It's okay to work on Sunday. It's okay to do what you want. No, I'm not coming down off God's will. It's okay, baby. We can meet together. Nobody will know. It's not okay. Why? I'm not here to please you. I'm here to please Him. And when I please Him, I will inevitably please everyone else I'm supposed to please. You know that. We've said that so many times. Now listen here. Nehemiah says, no, I'm not coming down off the will of God. And you and I need to get a little bit of a burr under our saddle from time to time, a little fire under our pants and say, hey, I'm going to do the will of God no matter what it costs me. Some of you, dear people, have a spouse or someone you may live with that's not a believer. That's a struggle. That's a challenge. You say, by God's grace, I'm going to do what God wants me to do. By God's grace, I'm going to stand true and stand faithful. And Nehemiah says, no, I'm not coming down. What is it today that's getting you to, trying to get you to come down off the wall, trying to come down off the work? Now, notice what he says, though. He doesn't say that I won't come down. What does he say? I cannot come down. What's he saying? I have an inability to come down off the will of God. A lot of people say, well, no, I won't come down. That leaves the decision with me. If it's won't, then I'm saying, well, I'm deciding not to come down. No, you need to settle it today. I cannot come down. If I come down off the wall, I will step outside of the will of God. Now, our church today, celebrating this anniversary, we have tried our dead level best with the help of the Holy Spirit to say, in no uncertain terms, we're not coming down. We're not going to make it. Friends, you may not know this, but there are hundreds, if not thousands, of churches, not only in America, but around the world, that are closing down today. Their pastors have left. Some, most of them, are older pastors that have had to retire due to health reasons. Where is the next generation coming in to take over? They're nowhere to be found. The churches are closing. They're looking. I'm connected to a group, but they put out this thing weekly on social media about all the churches, and I'm not talking about all churches, just the Baptist churches, okay, that are in need of a pastor. The list is so long. Alabama, Mississippi, Texas, Nebraska, Kansas, North Dakota, Washington State, California, Nevada, New York, Maryland, Florida, and everywhere in between. Everywhere. And I'm saying that God, if we'll stay faithful, if we'll stay on the wall, if we'll keep working, it's not that I won't come down, it's that I can't come down. I just can't do it. My heart, my desire. Oh, I have more here, but let's keep going. We must keep going. Okay, now notice verse 15. I like this. Verse 15 of chapter 6. So the wall was finished. I like this. In the 25th day of the month, in 52 days. Now again, if you've studied the book of Nehemiah, you know this is record time. See, when God does something, He always does it over the top, never half full. God always does it. What do they say to Him? Mary comes to Jesus and says, Son, we just studied this in our Bible Institute. Son, we have no wine at the wedding. He says, Woman, what have I to do with thee? They say, well, whatever Jesus tells you to do, just do it. Jesus said, okay. This is His first miracle. He says, well, fill the water pots. They fill them up. Now, thank God they didn't fill them up halfway, right? They said, well, we'll go ahead and just fill them up. I mean, how full? He didn't say, well, where should we fill it up to? Just fill them up. They filled them up. God sets before us sometimes a cup, and He says, well, I'm going to let you determine how much you want to fill that up. You fill it to the top, I'll bless to the top. But you know what I do often? I'm about halfway, just in case, right? I mean, just in case everything falls apart, just in case I mess everything up. I'll just fill it halfway. No. Fill it up, He says. They fill it up, and the master of the wedding there takes a sip of it and says, boy, usually you bring out the good stuff in the beginning of the wedding, but you've saved it for the last. You know, I was reading that, and I wondered, who were the people getting married? Who never said, can you imagine that? We get to heaven. You know, I'm the groom, and this is my wife. We're the ones that got married at Cana. I can't wait for when we get to heaven. Can you? All kinds of questions I'm going to ask. All kinds of questions. There's a lot of no-name people in the Bible, and there's millions of no-name people throughout church history we're going to get to meet. It's going to be amazing. And Jesus said, I want you to fill it up. Go ahead and do what I tell you to do, and I'll do it in record time, and I'll fill it to the top. And my friends, again, I say this, I'm not trying to butter us up. I'm not trying to just rally us up and rouse us up today. But I want to say that we serve a great God. We serve God Almighty. We serve Jesus, who is on the throne today. Nobody's going to overthrow Jesus. We get so worried and fearful, don't you? Oh, I wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. Well, I don't know, but I know who holds tomorrow. I know who's in control. And when your time is up, your time is up. People get fearful of death and fearful of what's going to happen. When you're done, you're done. God will go ahead and take you home. I'm praying He returns, don't you? Oh, Lord, come, ever come. Now we think about now the work is now finished. He says, we've done it. We finished it. We did what we're supposed to do. As we look at this, and I must wrap it up here, the confounding speed of the building, the rapid pace of the building. Jesus wants to work much faster than you and I do. He wants to get more accomplished than you and I do. We know that. You know this as you read the gospel accounts. We're gotten through in our Bible reading. We're into the book of John right now. But you notice the pace at which Jesus worked. The apostles occasionally had to stop and go, whew, Lord, we take a break here? I mean, we walk 15 miles today. I mean, can we just take a break? They said, Lord, can we go into the city and get something to eat? I mean, we're going to just hop through the drive-thru real quick and we'll come right back. He says, go ahead. He says, I'm going to sit here in Samaria. I'm going to sit on this well. And he sits here and his lady comes and tries to draw water. He says, ma'am, could you give me a cup of water? She said, how could you ask me for water? She's a real sarcastic lady, real kind of arrogant lady, rude lady. How could you ask me? I'm being a Samaritan. You a Jew, ask me of water. He says, ma'am, in fact, if you would ask me, I would have given you living water to where you never thirst again. You know the whole story. And they come back and say, Lord, go ahead and eat. We got you something. He said, oh, I've got meat to eat, you know, not of. I've got meat to eat. And they question in their mind, did somebody bring him something to eat? They couldn't discern that spiritual aspect of it. Jesus said, I have a pace at which I work. I have a plan. And listen, you will never outwork God. You'll never get out ahead of Jesus, the Holy Spirit. Well, I want to do all these things for the Lord, but I'm afraid that it's too much. No, go ahead and do what God's called you to do. Take a step of faith forward and see what God will do. Again, you know this, the confounding speed, the completion of the wall. We see it. Those enemies that were cast down. Notice verse 16 there as we follow. It says, and it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. Notice what it says. They were much cast down in their own eyes. I like that. In their own eyes. For they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. These are enemies of God. And they sat and said, I reckon that was the work of God. You think? You think? I mean, the world, although they're God haters and they're God deniers and they're Jesus blasphemers, they still, when they see a work of God, they have to sit down and go, well, I perceive that's the work of God. They're cast down in their own eyes. Boy, I guess we couldn't defeat that church. I guess we couldn't get them. We couldn't do that. We were meeting in a small office space over here in Edgewood. You know that? And only about a month into it, I got a call from the city official. They said, what are you doing over there? I said, we're meeting together. We noticed your sign out front says, church. You're meeting together as a church? I said, yes, we are. He said, you can't do that. I said, what do you mean? You can't do that. Did you get approval from the commission? I said, no, I didn't. I didn't know I was supposed to. Oh, yeah, no, you can't meet together in that little office space. It's too many people, blah. He went on and on. Sent me a big email. I said, that's fine. I said, well, when's the next commission meeting that we can come and present before the commission? He said, well, it'll be about 6 months from now. We can get you on the schedule. I said, oh, no, sir, we're paying rent here. We can't pay rent for 6 months and not meet together in this building. And he was a nice man. He's since left from there. I wonder why, but since left from there, nice man. And he said, well, let me see what I can do. And he went through him hot around. The next day, he emailed me back. He said, okay, we can get you on the schedule in 2 weeks from now. I said, okay, we can work with that. Thank you. And I went over there, and there was people in front of me. You know the story. Some lady stood up and, well, this guy's fence is on my property, and I want to get it. And she went on for an hour, and I'm going, okay. And then some old guy stood up behind her, and he had some problem with some thing on his property, and his trailer wasn't on the right thing and all these things. And they said, okay, lastly here today, we have, Pastor Tim from Faithway Church. And so I was everyone had already left. I was the only one in the back standing. I stood up and, hello, I'm Pastor Tim. And we're starting a church. Well, what is your purpose? And I said, well, we're here to preach the gospel and share the word and blah, blah, blah. And I tried to wax real eloquent, you know. Okay, well, they asked me these questions, this and that. And then the guy hit the thing and, okay, well, we'll approve you. Go ahead and go. I said, all of this worry and fear for 2 weeks and all you said is, okay, go ahead. We came back and we began to finish the work. And praise God for that. And you know the story. Now we see, lastly then, not only is the work completed, not only did we go forward, but then we see, and we don't have time to read all of it, but chapter 8, verse 1, we see the word is preached. I love this part. And I'll finish here. I know we're almost out of time. And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until midday. How'd you like to have a service from about 7:30 to noon? Some of you are already asleep. Now, come on now. I'm almost done. Before the men and the women and those that could understand. And the years, I wonder, did they have a nursery? Did they have the kids, somebody watching the kids? I'm sure they did. We're attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, all these people, I can't read their names. Okay, go to verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Notice verse 8 here, and we'll wrap it up. So they read in the book, in the law of God. Notice this, distinctly, and gave the sense, gave the understanding, gave the meaning, and caused them to understand the reading. I think a lot of preaching today goes, you know. You preach the word and give it distinctly. And you give the sense of it. Here's what it means. Here's what we're supposed to do with it. Ezra stood up and he preached and he began to open the book. And they read in the book and they go, oh, we're supposed to be doing all these things. We're not doing it. Not only a characteristic of our church the last 6 years has been the people had a mind to work. Can I say secondly? Is that the word has been preached and the word has been taught. That's our goal here. We need to know what this book says so that I can then please God and do what he tells me to do so I can stand before him on judgment day. And he says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in much. You think about now, we see the word is preached, the word is given distinctly, and we've tried to do that, our dead level best to do that. We wouldn't be able to preach without people to listen, and thank God for you and your faithfulness. You and I know that. I'm so glad to have a church, and I'd much rather have a small church with not a big budget, but the word is preached distinctly than a big church with a big budget, and a guy gets up and just gives a little devotional on Sunday morning. One of you, dear brothers, said that you tried one of these churches, and the guy stood up and he said to me, he said, could you believe, the guy didn't even open the Bible. He stood up and read one verse. And then he closed his Bible, and then for the next 30 minutes, he just expounded his own thoughts, philosophies of life, and everything else. He said, can you believe that, Brother Tim? I said, no, I can't believe it. And brothers, I need the Bible to preach because I've got nothing else to say. Man, you know that. I need the Bible, and we need to preach the Word and preach it distinctly and give the sense and tell people, here's what the Bible says, not what I say, not what I have. I have no philosophy of life. I have no real life experience in anything. I need to tell you what the Bible says. And the goal of a pastor, I said it before, help you to find the will and do the will. I'm just a conduit through which the Lord, I hope, speaks. I say to people, listen, I didn't write it. I just recite it. Okay, don't kill the messenger. You and I need to have the word preached. And he says the congregation gathered together. He caused them to hear it distinctly. And oh, it says the people said amen and amen and lifted up their hands. In another portion of Scripture, the Bible says that the old people wept while the young people shouted. When they saw the building restored, the old people saw it and they said, no, this is nothing like when we saw it. And the young people were shouting with praise, "This is awesome, this is amazing," with zeal. But the old people knew what they really had in the old days. Some of you dear people grew up in church back in the 60s or 50s, and you saw real revival. You saw church. You saw every business on Sunday was closed. Everyone, if you weren't in church, you were looked down upon in the community. Everyone was in church. Today, not that way. Almost every home, they would sit at home in the evening, and Daddy would open this good old King James Bible, and he'd read the Bible to the family. And the little kids would act up and mouth off and get rowdy, and they'd put them in their place. Now listen, it's Bible reading time. Mama and Daddy would spend time nightly around the bed and pray together and hold hands and say, "Now let's pray and let's bless them and watch over us, Lord, and be with our home, and we invite the Holy Spirit." Not today. It's hard. It's like pulling teeth just to get people to show up on Sunday morning. And we have today a great opportunity to continue to build. Now, what's the end result of this? Did Nehemiah do a great work? Sure. Did the walls get plundered again? Sure. History shows us that there was a lot of problems after this. We know that. But Nehemiah said, "In my generation, I'm going to be faithful." Every person in the Bible that God used in their generation, "I'm going to be faithful." Well, what's going to happen in 20 years from now? I don't know. Right now, be faithful. I'm so glad our grandfathers did, and they were faithful in the 40s. And our great-grandfathers were maybe faithful there in the 30s and the 20s. And the 60s, and aren't you glad they were faithful and somebody stood up and preached the word and was faithful and invited you to church and reached out to you and got you here today? Friends, let's not drop the baton here in this generation. I believe the best is yet to come. I'm so thankful for every one of you. I don't always get to talk to all of you, and I apologize for that. But I'm so thankful for everyone here today that you're so faithful. You love the Lord, and it makes it easy on me. It really does. I appreciate it. I believe God is going to do a great work here in the days ahead. Next 6 years, I believe, are going to be pressing on the upward way. Next 16 years, hopefully, if we're still here. Next 60 years. I believe our church can become the lighthouse in this community. I really believe it. Why? Because the Bible says when we stand and preach the truth and we seek God and Him alone, we're not seeking to please the community. Wonder what the community, what would you like us? What kind of church would you like? No, what does God want us to do? That's it. God says, "That's where I'll be. That's where I'll be." We seek the Lord each week. We plead for the Holy Spirit to come into our church. We say, "Lord, come in, help us, guide us. Without you, bad things happen. Relationships go sour. Conversations go bad. People are offended. People are wounded. We want you here. Help us, guide us." Friends, thank you for being with us today on this, what we call Anniversary Sunday. Again, it's because of Him. All glory goes to God. You know, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. What is it? "His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." See, it's not us that are faithful. It's God that's faithful. He allowed you to wake up today. He gave you breath in your lungs and a heart in your chest that's beating. And He says, "I want you to be faithful because I'm faithful. I brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. Now, therefore, be holy because I'm holy." See that? I thank you and I praise God for all that He's done. Would you take some time this week and just thank God for what He's done here? It's a miracle work. You may not know that. It's a miracle work at the stage we're at now. I know a lot of churches get to a point of building and then they plateau for many decades. They just plateau. If we will stick to this book and press on the upward way, we can continue this incline for years to come. I believe it. I believe He's coming soon, don't you? He's going to take us home. I believe it. Until then, let's be faithful. Thank you. Lord, we thank you for this day and these dear people that have listened so intently, Lord, as we studied. Nehemiah is a prime example for us. As the Lord, He went ahead and did your work. I thank you for those here that have been so faithful. I pray today, Lord, especially, we say this each Sunday, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray, Lord, this would be the day. They've never accepted you. They've never really sat down and thought about it, realized that without you, Lord, we have nothing. They're lost in their sins. If they were to die today, Lord, they would not be with you. They would go to hell. We ask and pray that, God, you do a work today. Would you please? Lord, we love and thank you in Jesus' name.